This evening we make a personal confession of faith together as we read together Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can turn to your Forms and Prayers book, and on page 208 in the back we have Lord's Day 7. The reason why I selected this Lord's Day for us to read is that we're going to look at how we need to, in faith, look to Jesus and press towards him. I'll read the question, and why don't you together read the answers to Lord's Day 7? We'll just read the first three question answers. We won't read the last one, since that is the Apostles' Creed, which we already professed. So question 20 asks, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam?
No. Only those are saved.
Question 21. What is true faith?
True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness,
and then question 22, what then must a Christian believe?
All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the very hearts of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith.
Well, this evening, our scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 6. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read tonight verses 1 through 19. And the text for the sermon is going to be found in that last verse, Luke 6, verse 19. So Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, listen to the word of God. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. Whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Now, it is that last verse there, verse 19, that seized my attention one day when I was doing my devotions. What an astonishing event here. What an amazing thing is occurring. What a sight this must have been to see. You know, if I ask you, if you could go back in history and experience any historical event, where would you like to go? What would you like to experience? And I think for me, hands down, if you said, where would you like to go back in history, I would tell you, I want to go and live in Israel in about, you know, 28, 29 AD during Jesus' ministry. Historians think that Jesus probably died in about AD 30. That's why things are a little monkeyed up historically. And that Jesus was born in probably 3 BC. But I would like to go back in that time to see with my own eyes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see things like happened here. Jesus at this point in his ministry has growing fame, but there's also rising opposition. Jesus began his ministry in the north, and now he has gone down to Judea, and he has had a preaching ministry in the synagogues of Judea, down in the south, around the Jerusalem area. Now, though, he is back home in the north. Back home, I say, because Capernaum became the place where he had his center of ministry and where he resided most of the time. So Jesus is back in the north in Galilee. Now, some of the things that are happening here in this context are, for example, controversies about the Sabbath day. Jesus has just dramatically cured a man with a withered hand. Sometimes people say, you know, you Christians, you know, Christians should never cause controversy. And sometimes there's a danger that elders say, well, anything that just causes controversy and gets people upset must be wrong. But notice how Jesus did not back away from controversy. That guy with the withered hand was perhaps planted in the congregation, and the Pharisees were all there, and they're watching, and they're looking. What is Jesus going to do? Will he heal that man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day or not? And what does Jesus do? He doesn't back down and say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. He tells the man, stand up in the middle of the synagogue. The guy stands up. Jesus asks some questions, heals the man, and we even read about his anger at these legalists. So Jesus has growing fame, but also rising opposition. Right in this context, we read about how he goes up into a mountain to pray, and then he selects the 12 who will be his closest disciples and who will become the apostles, other than, of course, Judas Iscariot. But Jesus is now in Judea. He is by the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, remember, is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is going out from there, and his fame is growing. He is going through the synagogues in the north there. He's preaching, and he's doing great signs and wonders. Now, sometimes I wonder if we appreciate the popularity of Jesus at this stage in his ministry. Yes, the time is going to come when the great crowds are going to abandon him. They're going to go home. And Jesus famously says to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? But at this stage in Jesus' ministry, his fame is rising. Massive crowds are coming to him. The only thing I can think of to compare it to is an early American history when George Whitefield came to America. How 10,000 people at a time would come and gather to hear George Whitefield, the Calvinistic preacher, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, massive crowds throughout the land are all coming towards to hear Jesus. And what you need to see in your mind's eye tonight is how they are pressing to touch Jesus. Imagine a crowd of thousands and thousands of people. Jesus is preaching outside, something that was probably controversial, just like George Whitefield, too, when he preached outside to the coal miners in England. Very, very controversial. Jesus is preaching, and massive crowds are coming towards him. And look at all these people. They're trying to reach out and touch the Savior. And fundamentally, that is what you need to do tonight. As you sit here in church, with the hand of faith, you need to press forward and reach out in faith to your Savior. The title of my sermon is Pressing to Touch Jesus. We'll talk about the meaning of that, and then the necessity of doing that, and then finally the benefit, the result of pressing to touch Jesus. In our text in Luke 6, verse 17, we read, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place." That's why the sermon that follows this, if you look at verse 20 and following, you have the Beatitudes there. But this isn't the Sermon of the Mount. This is actually the Sermon on the Plain. Did you know that Jesus gave a very similar sermon on a plain, in a level place, which, of course, he also gave in a different context on the Mount? So Jesus is on a plain. He's on a flat plain that's next to the Sea of Galilee. We're told with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So we have a great multitude, this great crowd of people that are pressing towards Jesus to touch him. Jesus' popularity is on the rise. People have heard of what he has been doing. Can you imagine being in the synagogues in Galilee? And one day this Jesus who's from Nazareth, you know, what good thing can come from Nazareth? This Jesus from Nazareth who's developing a reputation shows up in your synagogue and in your town. And he is preaching like no one you've ever heard before. He preaches with authority. He's not like the rabbis who get up there and they drone on and they get caught up in all kinds of legalistic interpretations of the text, and they're citing what this rabbi says and what this other rabbi says. Here is someone who is preaching with freshness and power, and then on top of that, he is authenticating his message by astonishing miracles like they've never seen, miracles of healing. So Jesus has tremendous popularity, and now his popularity is spreading out from Capernaum into the surrounding area. And so vast crowds have come from all over the land of Israel, even outside of the land of Israel, to hear Jesus preach. And the crowds come from such diverse geographical areas. It's evidence of the fame of his name at this time. Now you get a little more of a sense of that if you go to the parallel passage. So turn in your Bibles to Mark 3. If you look in Mark 3, verses 7 and 8, you have the parallel passage, and there you have even a few more geographical places mentioned. So Mark 3, beginning at verse 7, we're told, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him." So you have this massive crowd. Notice where they're coming from. They're coming all the way from the south. They're coming from Judea. You know, that's a decent walk. When was the last time you walked something like 60 to 100 miles on foot to hear a preacher? On top of that, they're coming from Idumea. That's Edom. That's south of Judea, where the Edomites traditionally lived in Mount Seir. You also have people who are coming from Jerusalem. They're coming from Galilee, up in the north, by Capernaum, that whole area. They're also coming from beyond the Jordan, that is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, where Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh had been, what was called Transjordan, that King Herod ruled over. People were coming from there. A lot of the people there actually were Gentiles. And I'm amazed by the fact that there are people coming from Tyre and Sidon. Once again, those are on the Mediterranean Sea. Those are mainly Gentile cities. So you have people who are both Jews and Gentiles coming from every geographical direction. walking many, many miles on foot to come to Jesus. Now, why did they come? Well, we're given two reasons. If you look back in Luke chapter 6, in verse 18, we're told, who came to hear him. And then it says, and to be healed of their diseases. So we're told the first reason they came was to hear him preach. He came preaching. Jesus was a preacher. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. So they come to hear Jesus preach. Jesus is preaching things like the Beatitudes we see after this. No doubt also he was teaching them in the way he loved to teach, telling the stories that we call parables. So they come to hear him preach. He's bringing the word of God. He's bringing a message of hope, the message of the kingdom of God. But what is he also doing? He is confirming the authenticity of the message he preaches by the powerful signs and wonders he is doing. And so they come to be healed. And so what a remarkable scene unfolds before our eyes. We're told in our text, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. We're told in Mark that the crowds were pressing towards him. They wanted to get close to him. Turn back to Mark here and look at Mark 3, verse 10, and notice how John Mark describes the scene in Mark 3, verse 10. It says, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. So notice how they're pressing around him. I get a kick how the Greek word for pressing is a word that sometimes even means fall upon someone. So for example, we're told that when Zacharias saw the angel of the Lord in the temple, fear fell upon him. Fear pressed upon him. And after Eutychus, remember, fell out of the window while Paul was preaching that one late night, we're told that Paul then went down and fell on him. He pressed on him. So look what's happening. People with all kinds of different sicknesses. Picture people who are handicapped. People who can't walk. People who have all kinds of different diseases, whether they have problems like leprosy, or whatever the problem might be, there they are. And they're trying to press close to Jesus and get as close as they can. In fact, this great crowd is pressing to get close to Jesus because they want to touch him, that they're almost about to crush him. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, this is what John Mark says. He says, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. So isn't this striking that the crowd, all these sick folk, people are demon-possessed. They want to get so close to Jesus that they are in danger of actually crushing him, cracking his ribs. People getting hurt because of the people behind trying to press forward. And so Jesus actually tells his disciples, you need to get a boat so I can get in the boat, go off the shore a little ways, preach to the crowds, and I don't get crushed, and people don't get hurt either. And so what a scene. A massive crowd, all these sick people, pressing on Jesus. And what do they want to do? Well, they're seeking to touch him. Isn't that something? In Luke 6, verse 19, we're told, and all the crowd sought to touch him. Isn't that striking? All the crowd. That is a lot of people in this crowd. All the people were seeking to touch him. They wanted to reach out their hand and, if possible, touch Jesus of Nazareth. We're told, and all the crowd sought to touch him. That is, they were trying to do that. They were seeking to do that. And Dr. Luke uses a verb here that tells us this is an ongoing action. This is, imagine this crowd, all these people, thousands of people. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine hundreds of people. Imagine thousands of people in this crowd, and people are pressing forward. They're trying to get close. They're jostling, and they're reaching out their arms. They're trying to touch Jesus. They're trying hard. That's why they're pressing him. He's in danger of getting hurt even. Isn't that something? These people want to actually lay their fingers on Jesus. They want to have this tactile experience of actually touching him, feeling him. They want physical contact with Jesus. Can you imagine a scene like that? Can you imagine how popular Jesus is? The zeal of these sick folk trying to reach out and lay their hands on him. They just want to touch his shoulder, or they just want to even touch just the fringe of his garment. But they somehow just want to touch him. Why do they want to touch him? Well, we will see. Later, people would beg Jesus whether they could just touch the fringe of his garment. For example, in Matthew 14, verse 36, we're told, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. In Mark 6, we read, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And you're probably more familiar with that woman, remember, who had that issue of blood. She had a flow of blood, and remember how she snuck behind or next to Jesus in the midst of a crowd. And what did she do? She reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Remember that? She reached out in faith, didn't she? You remember how Jesus made a public issue and scared the lady. He said, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "Well, there's a big crowd pressing around you. How could you know that anyone touched you?" But then Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Tonight, that's what we need to be doing. Fundamentally, we need to be doing the same thing as all of these people. With the hand of faith, we need to be reaching out to Jesus. Yes, it's true that Jesus is not physically, bodily with us. Praise God that he is physically, bodily at the right hand of power in heaven. But by faith, guess what we do? With the hand of faith, we reach out, as it were, to heaven, to the throne of God in heaven, to the one who is our great high priest, and we reach out our hands in faith and say, "Lord Jesus, help me." We can't touch the fringe of Jesus' garments, and we know we're not even worthy to touch the fringe of his garments. Yet, nevertheless, by faith, we flee to him tonight and in this coming week. When you're troubled or in pain, remind yourself, I need to press with a hand of faith and touch my Savior. Now, all these sick folk in the crowds, yes, they had all different reasons why they were doing this. You know, the Bible's very clear. There are many people whom Jesus healed who didn't have a true and living faith in Jesus Christ. They had what we call a miraculous faith. They simply believed that Jesus was some type of wonder worker, a great prophet who could heal them. And no doubt in this crowd, there are many people like that. They just think that this Jesus of Nazareth is able to heal them. So if they think if they just lay their hand on him and touch him, they will be healed. But there was also the elect remnant too. Now, that's not what Dr. Luke is emphasizing here. He's emphasizing the power that flows from Christ. Dr. Luke is riveting our minds on the fact that power is flowing from Christ, that he is the marvelous Messiah who has power to heal people of whatever sicknesses they have. If a person is demon-possessed and their hand touches the hem of Jesus' garment, the demon is gone. That's what Dr. Luke is emphasizing. But we also know that among the crowds, of course, there were true believers. There was the elect remnant who were just like the disciples throughout Jesus' ministry. You know, the disciples went up and down. Sometimes Peter would say, you know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And all the disciples would agree. Other times their faith was very weak and fragile. But there was the elect remnant here too, who believed that this teacher who came from Nazareth, this preacher, was the promised Messiah. And so they fled to him, like the lady who had the issue of blood, not just for healing, but for more. And that's why Jesus said to that lady too, that she was forgiven, saved due to her faith. In the crowd were also Gentiles. Matthew mentions that in Matthew 12, verse 21, where he's describing the scene. You know what he says, describing what's happening here with Gentiles from Tyre and Sidon coming, pressing towards Jesus? He says this. He says, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, and in his name, Gentiles will trust. Now remember that Jesus did these healing miracles as a sign. Jesus didn't heal people from all these sicknesses just to show his power. There's a resemblance between the disorders of the body and the disorders of the soul. In fact, in this very context, in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 31, after Levi has been called to be a disciple and Jesus is criticized, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus heal men like blind Bartimaeus? Well, in that context, Jesus spoke of the Pharisees as blind leaders of the blind. Jesus tells the church in Laodicea they need eye salve. Jesus told Paul that he would send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus also emphasized that when he healed people who were deaf, it's very striking too how Jesus, when he healed deaf people, at times like he'd stick his fingers in their ears. Very tactile thing to do, wasn't that? Remember, Jesus would also touch lepers, and with his touch, he'd touch an unclean leper and heal them. What were these all pictures of? Well, the uncleanness of our sins, but how our ears are by nature deaf. That's why Jesus said the ears of the wicked are hard of hearing. But he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So Jesus, in all of this, is saying that he has come to heal those who are spiritually sick. Now, why is it necessary for these great crowds to walk many, many miles, 30, 40, 50 miles or more, to come and press towards this teacher who has come from Nazareth? Why are they doing this? Well, there's two reasons. One is that they despaired of finding any help themselves. The second reason is that power was coming from Jesus. But let's look at the first reason. They despaired themselves, like the woman who had the issue of blood. She had gone to doctors for many years, we're told, and she had spent all of her living and had not been helped. What was the quality of the medical community back in the first century AD? What were the hospitals like there? Well, I'm reminded of the Middle Ages that whatever your sickness is, they'll bleed you. So these people despaired. There were no doctors to help them. And if they had demon possession, well, there was no one who could help them. So there was no help for them. And then they heard of Jesus. And so it is for us too. When you're looking for security, who do you look to? If you're sick and you need healing, where do you look? Yes, it's true. We have doctors too. And we have doctors who can be very cocky. And doctors who act like they are in control of human lives. But the reality is that doctors are just merely instruments of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have financial challenges and worries? Well, guess who is supreme over your bills and your finances? And then there's the matter of our sin sickness. Can you go and listen to the Pharisees and what they're preaching on the Sabbath day and somehow find help? No, you're not going to find it there. You can look to all the false religions and you won't find any answers to the fundamental human problem, which is sin. And that's why it's necessary to press towards Jesus. Now, the second reason why they were pressing towards Jesus is because of what we read at the end of verse 19 in our text. In fact, we read in the text here is so astonishing, some commentators have tried to almost play it down. We're told, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Now notice what the text is actually saying. It's saying that power is coming out from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. So it's coming out from Christ. The second thing is it's saying that this power is healing people. Now some people thought, wow, that's too strong, especially that part about power coming out and then the power healing people. Shouldn't you instead say, well, there's power coming out, but then Christ is healing people? But no, the actual text is saying that power came out from him and this power healed them all. One commentator says, that's clearly what the passage says and we should not try to change it to something else. Some people with perhaps noble intentions have said, well, you need to guard against magical qualities, you know, being attributed to Jesus. And so you need to translate this because power was going out from him and he was curing everybody. But no, the text is clearly saying that it is power, divine power that is coming out from Jesus and that divine power is curing people. And it's very clear, of course, that Jesus is the agent who is doing this. This is the divine Son of God. Remember, this is the one by whom and for whom all things were created. The Apostle Paul says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is the power of the Son of God, who is divine, who is God incarnate. He who is the creator is doing here many acts of recreation. So power is coming from him, so that when the sick folk come, whether they have a broken arm or a high fever, as soon as they touch Jesus, something happens. Now, this isn't the only passage that speaks about this astonishing wonder. For example, in Luke 5, verse 17, we're told, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And then when that lady with the issue of blood touched Jesus, Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And in Mark 5, verse 30, we read, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. I don't know what challenges you're facing in your life right now. What sort of things are getting you down? Maybe you have tensions at work. And you need help. Guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven has all authority over what's happening in your workplace. Look to him this week. Maybe you're physically sick. The Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He is supreme over heaven and earth. He is supreme over the kings of the earth. And he is supreme over your health. Look to him. Maybe you're struggling with depression and just feeling down. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is supreme over our psychological welfare. He is supreme over antidepressants. He is supreme over having encouraging people in our life who can help us when we are down. D. demons are going after us too. We're not indwelt by demons like some of the poor folk in this crowd were. But demons are after us. And when we're tempted by the devils, look to Jesus. Press towards him in faith. Call upon his name. Jesus has the authority to forgive our sins. Yes, when you fall into sin again. And we do. And what wretched sins we fall into. What crazy besetting sins we commit. Remember that Jesus said this. Things like this. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Or, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So when you're burdened by your sins, flee to him. Come to him in faith. Reach out with a hand of faith. Now those people were pressing to touch Jesus before he had even finished his redemptive work. Guess who we reach out in faith to? Christ crucified. Christ risen from the dead. Christ ascended to the right hand of power. If they thought they could reach out and touch this very Jewish looking man, who was a real Jew, young man in his early 30s, if they thought they could touch him and be saved or delivered from a sickness, how much more we by faith can reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ in the pomp and ceremony of paradise, where he is enthroned and is worshipped by multitudes of angels, and the entire church triumphant, being supreme over human history, directing it to the goal that he has set, that the Father has ordained, how much more we can reach out to him and say, Christ, Lord Christ, help me. And seeing the Son, we see the Father. When we flee to Christ as our great high priest, we also flee to God the Father. And power and grace flow from Christ to us too. How is it that we continue to live the Christian life? By faith in the Son of God who has loved us. Power flows from heaven. We don't realize that. But every morning, grace upon grace, power flows from Christ to us from heaven. How? Through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's how we continue to live the fight of faith. That's how we repent of our sins. That's how we walk in love. So reach out in faith to your Savior. And what's the result of doing that? Imagine the scene. All of these people are pressing to touch Jesus. And the moment you see someone's hand touch his shoulder, the person pulls back and suddenly they are healed. The person was paralyzed, suddenly they're able to walk. The person had to be carried almost on their deathbed. As soon as their hand touches Jesus, suddenly the person revives and sits up. How amazing to see the scene here. A person was a demoniac, acting in strange ways, out of control. Maybe the family members even had to take the person's hand and touch Jesus. And suddenly the person is delivered from the power of demons. We're told in Luke 6, verse 18, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And in our text, we're told an amazing thing. It says, for power came out from him and healed them all. All of the people who touched him were suddenly healed. Can you imagine the rejoicing? Can you imagine the celebrations? Can you imagine the gratitude? Can you imagine being a crowd and seeing this many people healed of serious afflictions? People are blind. They have cataracts. There's no cataract surgery in the first century. They touch Jesus and suddenly they can see. He healed them all. No exceptions. And the same thing is true for us spiritually. Every single person who with the hand of faith reaches out to Jesus, touches him by faith, experiences the power of grace, the power of forgiveness, the mercy that flows from God the Father. Yes, it's true. We sometimes need to go to Christ and to God the Father and call for mercy and then say this, but thy will be done. But other times we can go, like James tells us, go to Jesus, go to God the Father when you need things like wisdom, and you will be given wisdom in abundance. You know, it's not like we go to God our Father and say, oh, God, help me to love that person. And God is going to say, no, that's not something I want to give you. No, when we ask God for love, he gives to us love. He might not make us as loving as the most loving person around, or he might not give us the wisdom of Solomon, but he does give us powerful grace. Later on, we're told, as many as touched the fringe of Jesus' garment were made well. We're told that unclean spirits fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus ordered them strictly to not make him known. Jesus didn't want lying demons even to be witnessing about the truth of who he was. So Jesus healed these people through their touch of him, because Jesus wanted them to know that, yes, he was the one who was the healer. And that's why Jesus, too, would touch people. He would, for example, touch blind people, take some mud and put it in their eye. He would put his fingers in deaf people's ears. He would touch lepers so they would know that it was through his instrumentality that they were healed. So what joy is, what happiness. Can you imagine coming with your friends and your family? Your mom is terribly sick. She touches Jesus and suddenly she's healed. Your little brother is demon-possessed. He's been throwing himself into fires, and suddenly he's in his right mind. So what rejoicing. Can you imagine going to the local hospital and having a scene where suddenly everybody in the hospital is amazingly cured? Can you imagine the happiness, the celebration? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been healed of things far worse than being crippled, far worse than having leprosy, far worse than having physical infirmities. We have been healed spiritually. Christ has opened our eyes to see him, now ascended at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning for our happiness in his glory. He has opened our ears so that when we hear about what happened in the first century and what Jesus did, we give praise and honor to him. We have been raised from spiritual death. Just like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we've been raised from our spiritual tombs. And so we live, we're alive, we're healed. And Christ cares for our soul and our body as well. So this week, don't be downcast. Don't get so depressed about your trials. You know, when you're troubled by things, remember, you can flee to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live by faith in this Jesus who has such power to impart grace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give praise to you for the ministry of Jesus. And we are so amazed at the happiness of this great crowd, at the power of your beloved Son. And we thank you so much for showing mercy to us and to us in our generations. We pray that you would guard us from feeling down, protect us from dangers. May we lift up our eyes and see the Son of God. May we have a look of faith so that we look to Jesus and know that he is our helper in times of trouble. Fill us with your Spirit and strengthen our faith, we pray. We believe, but strengthen our faith. And hear this prayer in the Savior's name. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word by singing a song of application, number 466, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.